Welcome to the Birmingham Vineyard podcast. We hope you find it insightful and encouraging.
If you want to find out more about us, head to our website, birminghamvineyard.com.
Good morning, church. How are you doing? Good. It was looking lovely, but it was cold this morning, wasn't it? My goodness, I'm very English, talking about the weather. That's what we do. If you haven't got used to that yet, that's what English people do. We talk about the weather a heck of a lot. Great to see you this morning. We are finishing our series, Who Do You Think You Are? And we're looking at what the Bible says about how we relate to one another, about the call to maturity. Now, to be mature means to become established and healthy, complete and fruitful in our faith. And that's what God wants for all of us. God wants you to be mature. Turn to the person next to you, say, God wants you to be mature. There you go. We're going to look at two passages in Ephesians, and this is the game plan for where we're going this morning. You can see it on the screen there. The message of Jesus is that a life of fulfillment, peace, and joy is something that we receive as a gift. It's conferred onto us. It's not simply discovered by looking inside. It's found when the reference point is external. So we look to God and what he calls us to be. Every person is made in his image. And when we trust Jesus, we become children of God. Our core identity is who we really are. The real us when everything else less important gets stripped away, like our roles and titles. It's what's at the very center of us. And actually being clear about our identity really has a huge impact on how we live. Now, the whole series has been deeply countercultural. Our culture has rejected things like ultimate truth and has relentlessly hyper-individualistic, where anyone is constantly told, you do you, speak your truth, you can be anything, anyone you want to be. You define your own reality, you define your own identity. That's not what the Bible says. For that to work, everyone would need to have perfect judgment on what is really good for them to bring life and flourishing. Every time people have tried to do that, it doesn't work out so well. We see that in the book of Genesis. When defining what is good for me, right and wrong, if you just left your own devices, is not smart. Our culture's you do you mantra also requires those internal desires that we have to be consistent and aligned, where there's no conflict between the desire to eat lots of chocolate cake because I love it and be fit and healthy, or the desire to maybe have the freedom to sleep around but the desire for lasting intimacy, or any number of incompatible desires. No one's got the self-awareness to live the right way. The invitation for us is to trust and follow Jesus, not just our instincts, to become new people in Christ. And that, for you and me, if we choose the way of Jesus, involves anchoring ourselves to an identity and commitments that transcend our own fickle preferences and tastes. Having Jesus at the very center is the only way to live well. It's what Jesus says in shorthand, life in all its fullness. So today's talk is no less counterculture than previous talks, because it comes against that emphasis that is running deep in our culture and can run deep in our hearts when it's all about me, me, me. So maturity comes in community. Jesus' vision for you and me that we become mature happens in community. It's called church. God could have supplied everything we need just between us and him directly, but he didn't do that. The entire arc of the Bible is this story about God wanting connection with a community of people. He wants a people for himself. He made us to be with him and to need each other. We complement each other, and God's place for our growth is within community. So true community is a place of growth, but also true community is sustained by our unity in Jesus. We're going to look at two passages in the book of Ephesians, and we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 4. If you've got your Bible, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 to 6, it's on the screen. I'm going to read it. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body, there's one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. There's one Lord, there's one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all. Sorry, Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Here, Paul is telling the Ephesian church to be zealous, to keep this unity with each other and remain connected, keep community alive, but through this bond of peace. The unity that we have as God's people comes from the Holy Spirit. You and I don't create the unity. God does that. But we do need to value the unity that we have and guard it. God makes us integrated and whole. But if we damage the unity, then we risk becoming disintegrated. Paul isn't talking about uniformity, that we've all got to be the same, which is a good job, because if you look around, we're not. I love the fact that we're a very diverse church, different nationalities, different ethnicities, cultures, experiences, life stages, opinions, different politics, and much more. We are very different, aren't we, friends? Which is great. But we all belong. We all belong. And we're all called to unity and to uphold that unity. So what are we united around? What's the unity of the Spirit all about? Paul answers this in the next few verses. This is one of those early church creeds. It's like a statement of faith that was often recited at baptisms. And we see it in verses 4-6. Paul makes 7 statements built on the word one. You probably spotted that. One body, one spirit, one hope. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. What this passage is saying, friends, is that everything God has done for us through Jesus' death is not just private and personal, it's shared and seen. We're one body together, and that body is visible while we gather on Sundays. So these realities join you and me together with our brothers and sisters everywhere who share our faith. Let's look at that passage a bit more closely. There is one body that we're born again into, which is the body of Christ, the universal church. There's one Spirit who reveals that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We're called to the same one hope, which isn't this vague word like how you and I might use the word hope. I hope it's sunny next weekend. No, it's not that kind of hope. It's a confident conviction that Christ has done everything. He's secured our salvation and adoption as God's kids through his death and resurrection. It's the hope that he will sustain us in this life and bring us into the next. We worship one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we share the same one faith in him, which is the gospel, the good news. He's dealt with our sin and failure and reconciled you and me to God forever. There's no other way to salvation or holiness. And there's one baptism. We die to our old way of living. We surrender control to Christ and we live in his resurrection life. Now, different churches have different ways of baptizing people. Some do a bit of water, some do a lot, lots of approaches. The details vary, but they speak of the same reality for all of us who are believers. It's about dying to ourselves and living instead in the resurrection power of Christ. That's what's available. When we do baptisms here, we make it really clear. You're not joining the Vineyard Church, you're joining the body of Christ. This is bigger than us. This is a big deal. And finally, there's one God and Father over all. Through Christ, we can approach God as Father. It's amazing. And our Father has ultimate authority, and he's at work in the tough times and the good. These amazing truths apply to anyone and everyone who trusts in Jesus and follows him. There's this unity. And we've got vast amounts that unite us together as Christ followers. One of the definitions of unity is being joined as a whole. And this passage speaks about that. Now, it can be a bit confusing when you drive down a road and you see all these different churches and denominations, and the landscape can look very fragmented and divided. But the unity we're talking about doesn't mean that all churches will end up believing, saying, and doing exactly the same things all in the same way. Unity doesn't mean uniformity. But with billions of other believers, we affirm simple creeds that God eternally exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And our unity in the Spirit is centered on the worship of Christ as our crucified and risen Lord. That's one of the reasons many of us from so many different cultures can be in the space and feel like this is home, because we have a shared story, we have a shared faith. We have these things that unite us that are stronger than the things that would divide us. So our job is to maintain and protect the unity, even if we're very different people. I love the way the Message puts it. You're called to travel on the same road, in the same direction. So stay together, both outwardly and inwardly. So we have a real value that we practically thank God for other churches. We pray and speak well of other parts of the body of Christ. We're never in competition because in Christ we're one. That's the way it is, friends. So what does unity look like in practice? Think about Jesus' friends for a minute. It's a great picture of what it looks like. In those first group of followers, Jesus had Matthew. What did Matthew do? Tax collector. So he was in cahoots with the Romans. He was on the team of the Romans getting the money from the Jews. What did Simon do? He was a zealot. He was an anti-Rome armed insurrectionist wanting to overthrow the Romans. Jesus said, I know what, I'll put these two guys in my team. That'll be fun. Ever since then, he's been breaking down enmity and division, bringing unity. The early church confused and amazed the surrounding culture by ignoring the barriers that kept people separate, whether it was gender or ethnicity or legal status or economic power or religious background. We see that in the early church. There was this fusion of people held together by Jesus. Now, instead of power remaining in a few male hands, this oneness that Jesus was creating pointed to say, come on, we're going to serve each other in love because Jesus has redefined my identity. Come on, it's all changed, friends. That flows right down to today where the church, well done right, welcomes everybody, whatever your background, status and circumstance. We're unlike just about any other group. We're held together, not because we just try super hard to be nice, but because of Jesus. He's transformed things. So other labels that might define you in other spheres of life do not define us in the church. High net worth or poor. Boss or apprentice, professor or student, asylum seeker or British citizen. Because of Jesus, I'm a friend of God. Anybody else a friend of God? Come on. And that automatically means that you become my brother or sister in Christ. And that is the basis of our community. That's what we celebrate. The series has been highlighting the only way to live well is to have Jesus at the very core of our identity. It's fixed on Jesus. All other labels have to become subservient to the call to become a follower of Christ. That's the way it is. And these verses make it clear we're not to be individual Lone Ranger Christians going off and doing our own thing. God tells us to live out our identity in the midst of community. That's what really matters. It means that we can think about our faith in a really important way. It's not just a little fringe thing that we do once in a while because we've got nothing else to do on a Sunday. It's really important. If you're online today, I want to say we're really glad for the tech that means you can join us. And it's a great resource because some people are limited because of health that they can't get to things or you play catch up. But if there's any way you can be in the room with us, please join us. Because if you just watch out at home, you're shortchanging yourself and us. We're better together because that's how God designed family. And similarly, I'd want to say to anybody here, if you're not yet in a small group, ask yourself, is there any way you could find out being part of a group? Could you make that work? Because we've got options for you. We've got daytime groups. We've got online groups. We've got evening groups, hybrid groups. These are places where real life connection and faith can flourish. And if for some reason you just simply can't make being part of a small group work, think about how you could build some consistent relationships with just two or three others in other ways. However we achieve it, God's intention for every one of us is that the local church that we call our spiritual home, that we would have relationships that have some real weight and significance in our lives. That's how God is going to create and give a context for maturity. Paul takes his thought a bit further, verses 15 and 16. Let's look at it together. Verses 15 and 16. This path to maturity. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So maturity comes through community. Maturity comes through unity, but maturity is strengthened by speaking the truth in love. The key way in which we all mature is welcoming those kind of conversations and interactions. Speaking the truth in love is one of those things in the New Testament. The original idea is a verb. It's like truthing in love. It's like an action word. Love and truth working in tandem in the way that we relate to each other. There are many ways that's worked out by getting connected to the Bible, what God says in here, the truth of it that impacts our hearts. But our conversations, it's also an opportunity to bring some adjustment or to correction or to deal with something that's preventing a friend or a brother or sister from growing into maturity. When you're in close proximity, you see things in people's lives, you might think, if you keep doing that, that's going to hinder you from being all that God has for you. Do you just watch on and do nothing? Or do you think, my love means I'm going to nudge towards this person and have an honest conversation. I'm going to try and help them on this path of maturity in Jesus, speaking the truth in love. You know, we've got blind spots, friends. We've got things about ourselves that we don't see so clearly. Things that are not as God intends them to be. Because of our character and personality, we might be oblivious. We might not see it. Sometimes God will speak to us as we're praying, reading the Bible. He'll put a bit of a light on our path and we have the choice to walk or live differently. But sometimes the reflection about not being stuck but growing comes through a conversation, through a preach, through an encouragement. Over the years, many times, Rosie and I have had friends, concerned friends, say, hey, listen, we're just concerned about your pace of life. You just seem a little bit frazzled, or you seem your interactions are a bit grumpy with each other, or maybe a sort of an insight into our parenting. We've had friends who know us enough and love us enough that they wouldn't just watch on and gossip. They would move towards us and say something. What a kind gift, speaking the truth in love. We all need that. And for us, it was the chance to reflect, to think, and actually get some fresh perspective and walk in a more mature, Christ-like way. You might be thinking, oh, well, speaking the truth in love, that's the job of the leaders, isn't it? That's just what they do. Well, yes, but it's not just for leaders. Remember, Ephesians is written to everyone. In Galatians 6, another passage written not just to leaders, but to everyone in the church, it says this, brothers and sisters, if someone's caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Speak the truth in a loving way. Now, we're not talking here about an invitation to just go firing off your opinions in every direction to everybody you meet. I just love to speak the truth. I don't want to speak the truth in love. I just love it. You know, that's not what God is calling us to do. You know, we can cause some damage if we don't say things kindly, but he knows that the words that we can bring can have a really positive impact. I heard a phrase one time that says, correction is not rejection, just redirection. I like that one. Jesus talked about this as well. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, says this, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank that's in your eye? How can you say to your brother, hey, Tony, let me just take that speck out of your eye for a minute, when you're ignoring the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, deal with the plank in your own eye. Then you'll see more clearly to remove the speck in your brother's eye. What Jesus is saying is, we find it much easier to find the faults in those around us than to reflect on the stuff in our heart that needs to change. Isn't that just the way, friends? Oh, you can easily think about five people that need a bit of a conversation and correction. But Jesus doesn't give us an excuse not to get involved. Rather, he gives us an order. He says, start with yourself first. Deal with your own heart. Deal with your own stuff. Deal with your own sin, your own failings. And then when you've got your heart right and you're reflecting, move in kindness towards the brother or sister that you need to talk to. So if we're seeing something in a friend's life and we think that is not the way of Jesus or a mature path, or that's got to have some impact on them, just reflect. Just ask, why am I concerned? Why am I bothered? What's this show about myself? Is it the interest triggered purely by love for them to become mature? Or am I just actually wound up by them? Is it a different clash of personalities and cultures? Do I even need to say anything at all? Do I just put up with it and pray for them and move on? Because it does say, a person with discretion is not easily angered. He gains respect by overlooking an offense. But we need to pray and say, Jesus, is this a chance to move towards an honest conversation? There are different types of reason that we might learn to speak the truth in love. It's helpful to distinguish between moral issues, wisdom issues, and opinions. Let me say that, moral issues, wisdom issues, and opinions. Moral issues are things that are really clear cut. The Bible's really clear about them. They're sins, they're things that could take us way off the path, and they're not God's will or God's best, and they could damage them. So we can speak with a bit more clarity if we're going to encourage or admonish someone to just get back on the best path for them. Wisdom stuff is just a decision between different opinions, which have no massive moral consequences. Could be whether you carry on studying or you start to get a job, or whether you explore a relationship or not, whether you move house or stay put. Could be some stuff with your finances. That's in the realm of wisdom. And then opinions is just simply personal preferences. It's not a big deal, you know, your choice of music or fashion or something else. But to clarify, is this a moral issue or wisdom issue or an opinion in you? Because it affects the conversation we have. Verse 3 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So if we do need to have a chat with a friend, a brother or sister, we do it in the kindest way possible. Just a slide up here just shows the axis. You've got truth and honesty on one axis, and you've got love or concern on the other axis. The goal for us is to be in that top right quadrant. Next slide. We want to be speaking as truthfully and honestly as we can, but with as much kindness and love as possible. And also, our humility needs to extend to listening well. You know, actually moving towards people and saying, if someone reflects something to us, can we just listen with a good heart? I just want to go off piece for a minute. You know, we've been saddened by many recent examples of high-profile Christian leaders who are no longer in Christian ministry. It's really sad when that happens. I wonder what would have happened if people felt empowered to do what the Bible says, to speak the truth in love, when they first experienced anything unhealthy in behavior or leadership. Maybe a groundswell of loving feedback could have been a catalyst for real change. I want to challenge every one of you in this church to do a few things. Number one, respect your leaders in the Bible. Respect both your leaders and the Bible. When a leader leads by example and displays Christ-like character, respect them, whatever level of leadership. But if a leader in this church or any church you might find yourself in the next 50 years if they speak or act or live below a biblical standard outline, then you owe it to them to speak the truth in love. Doesn't matter about power differentials. If you're a believer in Christ and you see someone act below the standard of what a leader should do or be, you are charged to speak the truth in love. It is not disrespectful, it's dishonest and irresponsible to not do what the Bible says. We're all called to speak the truth in love. So speaking the truth in love is everyone's responsibility, and it extends to every single kind of relationship in the body of Christ. Make sense? So Christ is the head of the church, and we're called to build each other up, demonstrating our love by speaking life-giving truth so that we grow in maturity together. And as we do this, we just live out this reality of being the body. Let's see how this passage wraps up as we come to the last couple of minutes. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Last thing here, fourth thing. Paul says that maturity, if you want to become mature, maturity is about participation, not observation. Anybody like sports? Anybody enjoy watching football? Do you know, church can be a bit like a game of football. It's a few people on the pitch busy running around and everyone else watching on. Now, if you've ever been to a live sports event, the people in the crowds have big and loud opinions. They're armchair experts. And it's really easy to be an expert when you're watching from the stands. Well, that is not true, church. We're all in it together. We're built up in love as each part does its work. Now, we're changed by the act of playing together, by actually getting involved and serving one another. We learn to become a follower of Jesus by doing what Jesus did, and he laid down his life and served. He washed his disciples' feet to give us an illustration of how to live. In this church, we don't have a formal membership. Play on that word for a minute. Formal membership, you might fill in a form, sign a piece of paper, you're in. We don't have a formal membership. We have a practical membership. A practical membership means we invite you to establish spiritual practices. So formal membership, fill in a form. Practical membership, embody spiritual practices. The practices we invite all of you to embody are that you'd follow Jesus for yourself in daily choices, the big three: read and listen the Bible, pray your thoughts, guard your heart. Second thing, come on a Sunday. Just be regular as you gather. Third thing, join a group. Get in community. Fourth thing, give a portion of what you earn as part of your worship to God. And the fifth thing is serving on a team. Over the years, we've seen so much growth as people have stepped into following Jesus really practically. So whether you've been part of our community for a few weeks or for many years, we invite you to think about those five practices. Practical membership. We'd love to help you find a small group where you can settle and grow and form relationships. We'd love to help you find a team where you can serve alongside other people and use your gifts in this process of maturity. Because everybody, whatever your story, has got something to bring. We grow and build ourselves up in love as each part does its work. So we invite everybody who's part of this church to serve on one team once a month. That's the baseline, and you're welcome to do more. If you don't know how to give, you can find out details and you can see how giving is making a difference. I don't want to be described as an immature church. I hope you don't want to be described as an immature Christian. Nobody wants to be described as immature. That's not a compliment, is it? God calls each of us to maturity in our faith and in our life. And maturity comes in community. Maturity comes as we celebrate and preserve our unity. Maturity is strengthened by speaking the truth in love. And maturity happens through participation, not observation. Shall we stand together? The worship team can come back, that'd be wonderful. I'm aware that we've got next weekend coming up, the big weekend. It's an important time for us. And I know that many of you have planned to be there. A number of you can't be there, and we understand that. But I'd love us to pray that God would help us reflect on his word today. And if there's anything he wants to say to us, that he would speak to our hearts. But also that we would pray for that weekend. Because it's a moment of unity for us as Birmingham Vineyard as we gather with our different sites and services. On a Sunday, there are four services like this a weekend in different places, and we're gathering as one church family to thank God for what he's doing, but to look forward to what he wants to do as we keep saying yes to him. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for the Bible that speaks to our hearts. And as we stand here as your followers, your longing for each of us is that we would be mature in our faith, that we'd be strong, rooted, and secure, that we would know our identity in Jesus. That is your call on each of us. None of us have to live in immaturity, but we can become mature, whole and complete. And I pray that as we've looked at your word, we honor your word because it's from you, given in love for us. If there's something you're wanting to say to our hearts, would you speak to us? Is there a step onto the way of Jesus that is a different path we've been walking, but you're inviting us to a new way of walking and living? Is there an invitation from you to participation and not just observation? We trust, Holy Spirit, that we can pay attention to your word and you can speak to our hearts. Just as the team lead us in a song of response, there's moments for us to be still before God and to carry the conversation on with our Father in heaven, rather than think, yep, message has happened, move on, but just pause and stay present to God and say, Jesus, is there something you're speaking to me as your friend and follower? Some of you need to settle in your heart that God calls you by name and that any other label that you might have in other parts of life does not define you in God's family. What defines you is that you're a loved son or daughter. You are a friend of God. And because you're a friend of God, you fully belong in this place. There are no second-class citizens in God's family. You are family. You are family. You are family. And you are loved by your Father in heaven and by the community he's placed you in. And he's made you with unique things to bring that would strengthen this whole family. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you come by your presence and your power and you apply the word of God to our hearts by the power of the Spirit. So would you come even now? And where you want to lead us into all truth, would you do that? Where you want to bring comfort and strength, would you do that? We welcome the work of your Holy Spirit.
We hope you enjoyed the talk and found it helpful.
We'd love to welcome you to one of our gatherings. We meet in multiple locations at multiple times on Sundays, as well as in midweek small groups across the city. More information on all of these can be found at our website, birminghamvineyard.com.
Thanks for listening. Have a great day and God bless.